Good morning, and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Hi, my name is Chris McElyea, your host this morning. It is July 7th, 2016. Our year is more than half over now as we are in the midst of the hot summertime. And so I hope that you are somewhere cool and pleasant this morning. We're going to look at some things going on around us in the Brotherhood. This morning, we are also going to continue our ongoing series on the New Testament for 2016. And today, we move into a new book. So if you've not been with us regularly, today is a great time to get started with us on a daily basis. As today, we begin the study of 1 Corinthians. Today, we'll be looking at chapter 1 in a few minutes. But before we do that, we want to look at some things going on around us, and one of those is an upcoming gospel meeting. It is going to be at the Oak Grove Church of Christ near Mount Pleasant, Texas. The topic will be the God we serve, and the dates for this series of meetings will be August 7 through 11, 2016. The speaker is going to be Brother Mike Vestal. Brother Vestal preached his first sermon at age 13 and has been preaching full-time for about 35 years. Brother Vestal formerly preached for the Oak Grove congregation back in the middle 80s and has now, for the last 17 years, preached for the West Side Church of Christ in Midland, Texas. He met his wife, Sherry, while both were students at Freed Hardeman University, and they have been married now for 33 years with two adult children and two grandchildren. Mike is a powerful gospel preacher who is in high demand for guest preaching appointments, and Oak Grove is excited about his return to Mount Pleasant. We hope you and your family will join us for this timely series of gospel lessons from our great God. This is going to begin on Sunday morning, August 7th. The God we serve is a shepherd at 9:45 a.m. At 10:35, the God we serve is a king. And that evening, Sunday evening at 7:30 p.m., and I notice that time is 7:30 on Sunday evening, so you can attend your congregation if you're in the East Texas area at 6 p.m. and then make it over to Mount Pleasant and the Oak Grove congregation at 7:30 p.m. for the God we serve went to the cross. Monday's lesson will be in conjunction with the Summer Youth Bible Series, and the topic that evening at 7 p.m. will be the God we serve is not dead. Tuesday at 7 p.m., the God we serve is a God you should know. And on Wednesday at 7 p.m., the God we serve is a holy judge. And then on Thursday, this meeting will conclude with the God we serve is the great Father. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It's one thing to have questions and occasional doubts. It's another thing altogether to deny God's existence, goodness, and power. At this very moment, you are as close to God as you have chosen to be. If God seems far away and distant, it wasn't because God moved. God is not dead. In fact, he's very much alive and wants to have a rich, real relationship with you. Come be with us as we discuss the existence and awesomeness of God. A knowledge of God and his Son makes all the difference in this life and the life that is to come. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:3. The Oak Grove congregation is located at 14 County Road 3240, Mount Pleasant, Texas. from Interstate 30, go north on FM 1402 in Mount Pleasant. That's the Hart's Bluff Road. For more information, you can contact Brother David McCain, the gospel preacher for the Oak Grove Congregation, at 903-285-1756. Next on our bulletin board this morning, we want to mention the Camp Arklatex Singing School Week that is coming up. That is going to be July 31st through August the 5th. Teachers in this session will include Brother Andy Baker, Myron Bruce, and Benjamin Bruce, and also with the ladies, Sister Christy Huntsman. Come for a fantastic week of singing and fun. We will be learning new songs as well as how to sing better. The classes will cover shape notes, harmony, song leading, and much more. We will also have fun activities throughout the week. Register online at camparklatex.org for session 3. This is for ages 10 and up. And for more information, call Brother Doyle Bruce at 817-798-6557. The 2016 North Texas Family Summer Series is underway. It begins this evening, July the 7th, with I Love the Cross of Christ. Brother Robert Moss, the speaker, the Briar Church of Christ. July 14th, I Love Living Morally, Brother Richard Massey at Las Vegas Trail Church of Christ. July 21st, I Love Having Peace and Security, Darren Schroeder, Godly Church of Christ. July 28th, I Love Worshiping God with Ross Hafner, Highland Church of Christ. August 4th, through I Love Studying the Bible, Eddie Montgomery, Windmill Church of Christ. August 11, I Love Having a Christian Family, Phil McIntosh, Colleyville Church of Christ. August 18th, I Love Working in the Kingdom, DJ Stuckey, Granbury Street Church of Christ. That series is Why I Love Being a Christian. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:4. That is the 2016 North Texas Family Summer Series. Each event begins at 7 p.m. on Thursdays with a meal following. All are welcome. For more information, contact Brother Ross Hafner at 940-329-0882 or Brother Phil McIntosh at 817-771-7417. Coming up, a special day at the New Boston, Texas Church of Christ. That is going to be July the 10th for a special mini lectureship on the topic of God's home. Join us on Sunday, July the 10th, at the New Boston Church of Christ for a mini lectureship. The Bible gives us a very clear purpose for the home and for the members that make up the home. It is God's desire that we fulfill that purpose in our lives as His creation. Everyone wants fulfilling relationships that bring joy and peace to our lives, especially in our homes. Doing things God's way will accomplish those results and make our homes the kind of places where everyone will want to be. Come learn more about how to love God and love your neighbors that are closest to you, your own family, in this series of lessons on God's home. This will begin July the 10th at 9:30 a.m. God's Home is a Place for Children, Speaker Trevon Buchanan. At 10:25 a.m., God's Home, A gift is a gift from God, with John warns. After lunch at 1 p.m., God's home, husbands and wives, J.J. Hendricks, the speaker. At 2 p.m., God's home and eternal purpose, speaker Andy Baker. And concluding at 6 p.m., with New Boston's gospel preacher, Kevin Cawley, speaking on Give Us Christian Homes. The New Boston Church of Christ is located at 610 North McCoy Boulevard, just off of Interstate 30 in New Boston, Texas. You can visit the website at newbostoncoc.org or contact the brethren at 903-628-2891. That's 903-628-2891. The Meads Chapel Church of Christ, located at 1251 Antioch Pike in Nashville, Tennessee, in association with the Middle Tennessee School of Preaching and Bible Studies, presents the 11th Annual Restoration Revisited Series. This will be August 7th through the 10th. This year's series theme is Gifts the Father Gave. Speakers and subject matter include Ben Flatt, speaking Sunday morning, August the 7th at 9 a.m. on love. At 10 a.m., life. And that evening at 7 p.m. on peace. There will be a lunch served following the 10 a.m. service on the Lord's Day, August 7th. And then later in the week, Monday, August the 8th at 7 p.m., the topic will be The Father Gave Guidance with Speaker David Sane. Tuesday, August the 9th at 7 p.m., Brother Robert Taylor Jr. on the topic of The Father Gave Strength. And Wednesday, August 10th at 7 p.m., The Father Gave Freedom with Speaker Mike Hickson. The singing at all of the events will be directed by Brother Bill Hunter. Your time can simply not be better spent than to be present for every event in this most important annual series. May we look forward to seeing you at Meads Chapel, August 7th through the 10th. That's the Meads Chapel Church of Christ, located at 1251 Antioch Pike in Nashville, Tennessee. Phone 833-9645. The Northeast Texas Summer Youth Series of 2016 is ongoing, and this Monday evening at 7 p.m., July the 11th, will be in Maud, Texas, with the topic of worship. July the 18th, Broken Bow, Oklahoma, in repentance. July the 25th at the Carriage Oaks Congregation in Bossier City with the subject Pastor Elder. August 1st, Atlanta, Texas, on judging. August 8th, Oak Grove in Mount Pleasant with God. August 15th at the North Jefferson Congregation in Mount Pleasant, Texas, baptism. And August the 22nd, concluding here in Mount Vernon, Texas, with the topic of the word Christian. The Blanchard Church of Christ in Shreveport, Louisiana, announces an upcoming gospel meeting, Prepared to Make a Difference. This will be held July 15th through the 17th. Friday, beginning at 7 p.m., Who Needs Apologetics? Saturday at 6 p.m., The Existence of God. At 7 p.m., The Reality of Suffering. Lord's Day, on Sunday the 17th at 10 a.m., a question and answer. In the worship hour at 11 a.m., the inspiration of the Bible. There will be a fellowship meal from 12 to 1. And then at 1 p.m., the fact and significance of the resurrection. The speaker is Brother Bart Warren. He has degrees from Oklahoma Christian University in accounting, Knox Theological Seminary, a master's in Christianity and classical studies, Fried Hardeman University, master's in New Testament. He and his wife, the former Laurel Hanstein, have three sons, Lucas and Titus, age 7, and Jacob, age 5. He has preached for the South Green Street Church of Christ in Glasgow, Kentucky, since June of 2010. He serves as vice president of the Warren Christian Apologetics Center and teaches Christian Evidences for the Bear Valley Bible Institute of Denver and textual courses for the Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies in Knoxville, Tennessee. As a series of gospel meetings, July 15 through the 17, at the Blanchard Church of Christ, located at 117 William Street in Shreveport, Louisiana. Come and join us. And finally, on our bulletin board, this evening is coming up July the 15th, next Friday evening at 7 p.m. at the Oak Grove Congregation near Mount Pleasant, Texas, located at 14 County Road 3240, at the corner of County Road 3240 and FM 1402 North. That is a gospel singing beginning at 7 p.m. Male song leaders are asked to lead their two favorite songs. And after that, there will be refreshments at the home of Brother David and Janice McCain, the gospel preacher for Oak Grove there. And there will be maps to their home there available for you at the singing. So that's coming up. Make plans to attend. Okay, we're going to take a short break, and when we return, have your Bible open and ready. And this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when we return. Don't go away. Welcome back to Mornings for the Master. This morning we move into the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapter 1 this morning. Now some thoughts on Corinth, and as we begin our study this morning. Corinth was one of the oldest cities known. It was originally called Ephyra. Corinth was located on a narrow strip of land that separated the Ionian and the Aegean Seas. Corinth was of great importance as a commercial center. It was also a center of military operations. And it was a city of great wealth and prosperity in the material sense. But unfortunately, Corinth was quite bankrupt in the area of morality. Corinth was destroyed by the Romans in about 146 B.C. And some 100 or so years later, it would be rebuilt by Julius Caesar. And in fact, it was restored to much of its former grandeur by the Romans. It would become an increasingly violent city through the centuries. It has been victimized by numerous earthquakes through the centuries. In fact, a most recent major earthquake occurred there in 1928. Today, the city of Corinth is nothing like it formerly was in days of old. It Today it has a population of around 30,000 and is a minor commercial center in the region. In the scripture, we see that in Acts chapter 18, it recounts Paul's bringing of the gospel to Corinth. And we see in verse 2 that Priscilla and Aquila were there. And we also read later in the chapter of Paul preaching Jesus to the Jews who were in Corinth. The Jews would largely reject the teaching of Paul, and we find that Paul shook the dust off of his feet and moved on, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. We read in verse 8 of chapter 18 that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, rendered obedience to the gospel. However, Paul faced a great amount of opposition in Corinth, but there are also many there who were willing to hear and to obey the gospel. Paul would spend about a year and a half working there in Corinth, and it is thought that while he was in Corinth, it was there that he penned his first, he penned his first letter to the Corinthians while he was in Ephesus, probably in the neighborhood of 55 to 57 A.D. Paul would write to the Corinthians because of the large amount of error and false teaching that was going on within the church at Corinth. So now let's turn our focus to the Word here this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Paul identifies himself immediately as an apostle of Jesus Christ. It seems that Paul felt the necessity to identify his apostleship due to the large number that had rejected him among the Jews in that area. And so he clearly points out that he does write with the authority of an apostle in his letter. He also sends greetings to the Corinthians from Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes here is most likely the same individual that was mentioned in Acts chapter 18 in verse 17. If this is the same person, he was a converted leader of the synagogue, much like Crispus was. Verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. This letter is addressed to the church of God which is at Corinth, here in verse 2. These are those individuals who are part of the one body that Paul wrote about in Ephesians 4. The church of God and the church of Christ are synonymous. For God the Father planned it from before the creation, and Jesus the Christ purchased it with his blood. The Father and the Son are one in unity, and the kingdom is truly the church of God and the church of Christ. It is addressed to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You see, the church is the sanctified. The church is the called out. Those who are in the kingdom are those who have been called out of the world and have been sanctified through the blood of Christ. Indeed, we are sanctified in Christ. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. We are called to be saints through the gospel. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the saints are the same as those referred to as disciples or Christians or brethren. These are all terms that are used to refer and identify those who follow Christ throughout the Scripture. And he said, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So Paul is talking to the church wherever it meets, the church universal. This would also include any time period, even today. This epistle, this letter, is of importance to you and to I. It is for all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. We call upon the name of Jesus Christ through obeying the gospel. Paul limits this letter to those who have called upon the Lord. Those who have called upon the Lord, in fact, is his church. Consider, to take away any doubt about who those who call upon the Lord are, consider the account of the conversion of Saul, who would become Paul, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Ananias, speaking to Saul, said, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In Romans 1:16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It is the gospel. Is that message? And we call upon the name of the Lord by rendering obedience to that gospel that we believe and being baptized and washing away our sins. Paul sends greeting to the church in verse 3. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Paul desired only good for the church. He desired the blessings of heaven for all who would read and make the application of this letter. We should be like Paul also. We should desire only the utmost good for our brethren. And so now Paul begins to move into the meat of his letter. And now he begins in the next few verses, beginning in verse 4, as he addresses the spiritual gifts at the church at Corinth. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Here Paul expresses joy that the brethren had availed themselves to the grace and the blessings of God. We see this attitude in Paul's letters. And we also, like Paul, should rejoice when we become aware of brethren in other places who are faithful, that are serving, and who are also receiving countless blessings from God. The church at Corinth most definitely had plenty of problems, but there was still much to be thankful for in Corinth. The church today in Mount Vernon, Texas, where I worship, yes, we We have plenty of problems, but there is much to be thankful for. The church, wherever you are, I'm sure has its share of problems, but there is also much for you to be thankful for. Verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he said that in verse 5, you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. You see, the church at Corinth had been blessed with spiritual gifts, and these gifts included the miraculous gifts that were available at that time of necessity due to the lack of the written word and being in widespread form and completed. And so they had been blessed, especially with tongues and knowledge or understanding. He said, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You see, those miraculous gifts confirmed the message of the gospel in those days. Just as the written word was still being formed, and the gifts that they had would confirm the messengers as being from Christ. He said, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The brethren at Corinth were given every necessary gift for the work of the church in the Corinth area. Today, we have everything necessary for the work of the church without the miraculous, because the Holy Spirit has seen fit to provide us with the written word, and we are fully equipped until the Lord's return, according to Paul's letter to Timothy. In verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 8 said, for also there who also will confirm you to the end. That is the faithful that are confirmed. Those who are obedient until the end of this life. These are the ones that Jesus will confirm. In chapter 15, in verse 58, we read, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, it is the individuals that develop maturity that Jesus will confirm in the end. See, he confirms us so that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those washed in the blood of Christ will be held blameless when our Lord returns. This will be those who are called forth from the grave and those who remain alive at the time of his coming. And we can be assured of this. Verse 9 says, for God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Those confirmed, those who are faithful and obedient, are called into the fellowship of Christ. The faithful are those who have claimed the grace that God has offered unto man. Romans 5:21 says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a sad thing today that the liberal mindset concerning God's grace has caused many brethren to fear the topic of grace. But God's grace is beautiful, and it is overwhelming to think of. We are saved by His grace when we come in contact with the blood of Christ and live obediently and avail ourselves to the cleansing power of His blood. This is what Paul spoke of to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we see that the brethren in Corinth had been given everything they needed to be successful and to mature in the faith. And we understand that the church, wherever you are today, has been given everything it needs to be successful, to fulfill its mission. It is thoroughly equipped for every good work, if it desires to be. And now as we move on to verse 10 and the verses that follow, we see Paul now begins to deal with the topic of division within the church. This is certainly applicable today, for division still rears its ugly head from time to time. Verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul here instructs the brethren that they must remove all the existing divisions that are dividing them. And notice that this commandment, he makes it in the name of the Lord Jesus. There is no option in this matter. The inspired apostle here has commanded through the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words in the name of Jesus Christ. Brethren, Christians must dwell together in unity. The Scriptures are perfect, and man must follow the dictates of the Word rather than the doctrines of men. Unity will only exist in the church if we all live by the same standard. That is exactly why we plead for the world to throw out creeds and catechisms and such like things and turn back to the inspired Word. The Holy Spirit has delivered to man the one single standard. But man, since the earliest days of the church, has disregarded it and chosen to follow his own traditions and standards the vast majority of the time. That is exactly why denominations fill every city, teaching various doctrines that are foreign to the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Any teaching, doctrine, or action that promotes division within the body is indeed sinful. If we truly loved the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and all our might, and truly loved our neighbor as ourselves, we would be rid of the division that is causing so much damage to the church today. The problems at Corinth are still with us today, and we need to take heed of the warnings of the Apostle Paul in this letter. We can be of one mind just as Peter instructed us in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love, and be courteous. You see, we can have unity. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself, if we do not bind upon others what God has not bound, and if we do not loosen upon others what God has not loosened, we can have unity. But yet there was division in Corinth, and Paul must address it. In verse 11, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." The brethren in Chloe's household had informed Paul that there was division in the church at Corinth. And the inspired apostle was certainly aware of the truth of the accusations about division, and he would deal with it as called for. In verse 12, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." Paul goes straight to the problem within the church. We would do well to learn from that, for our tendency is to beat around the bush about problems, hoping they'll go away. There seemed to be a strong case of preacheritis going on at Corinth. The brethren were following men instead of Christ. Some were following Paul, and some were following Apollos, and some were following Peter, and still some others were following Christ. Now, it is good to make an example out of a good and faithful man, but he is just that. He is a man. Our head must always be Christ. We must not become guilty of pledging our allegiance to a particular preacher or school of preaching or university. Great damage has been done to the church in recent years because of this very thing. There are many congregations of the Lord's church that have been greatly damaged because factions have lined up behind certain elders or preachers instead of Jesus the Christ. And Paul makes his displeasure very clear with the church at Corinth. Notice the rebuke of Paul in verse 13. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" We see that Paul has taken great offense at the thought of some attempting to follow him as head. Christ is certainly not divided among the faithful. Christ can only be divided by unfaithful people. The faithful Christian will follow Jesus Christ and will dwell in unity. Paul was not crucified for the brethren. Yes, Paul would die for the cause of Christ, but Paul could not remit the sin of any man, for he himself was a sinful man. We are baptized into Christ, not Paul, he was pointing out. His letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4 made it very clear that there is only one baptism. Baptism for the remission of sin is only in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, Paul said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other." Paul was glad that he had not done much of the baptizing in that area. Paul did not want anyone to get the mistaken impression that he had baptized people in his own name. He recalled baptizing Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanus. Now, he obviously taught far more people than that, but someone else did the baptizing of others. You know, there are many people today that place an importance as to who does the baptizing. The baptizer is not what is important. The importance is that the one being immersed must know and understand what they are doing. Many will try to use this passage to say that baptism is not important or essential. But that ideal is completely contrary to the context of our text of what Paul is writing about, and also the other writings of Paul and the other apostles. Verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Paul's primary work was to preach the gospel. Any Christian could baptize another person, but we need to remember that the written word was not available yet, and only inspired men could preach the gospel at that time. So Paul's focus had to be on preaching the gospel, for many did not have that ability. After he preached the word, others could do the baptizing. It is likely that others among his group of fellow travel companions did the baptizing, men like Timothy and Titus, and Silas, Barnabas, and others would have done the majority of the baptizing. There are many today that attempt to use this verse and twist it as a proof that baptism is not essential to one's salvation, but that is an absurd stretch. For Paul preached Jesus, and to preach Jesus is to preach baptism. We consider Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Paul here was simply stating that he did not want people to follow him as head of the church and make him an object of worship. Follow his good example, yes, but not follow him, for he was only a man. And now as we move on to verse 18 and the verses that follow, we see that Jesus is the power and the wisdom of God. Verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To the lost of this world, which is the vast, vast majority, the preaching of the gospel of Christ is foolishness. These folks are dying in their sins and don't even realize it in most cases. But to the saved, the message of the cross is the power of God unto salvation, according to Romans 1:16. The power of God unto salvation lies in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The completion of the mystery which even angels desire to look into, according to 1 Peter 1:12. It is the plan which God set about even before the foundations of the world, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Only those who are obedient and faithful, whose lives have been transformed into a living sacrifice, according to Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, will see the beauty of the preaching of the cross. To the rest of the world, it is foolishness and ridiculous. Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Man's wisdom will lead to one's destruction in time. All the nations through history have eventually rejected God and lost his blessings. Just think of Rome and Germany and other empires that placed their faith in the created rather than the Creator. Nations that leave God and turn to their base lust and desires will collapse from within and without. And we can see those seeds being sown today in this country. We have turned from God to the foolishness of the world. Our nation is filling itself with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, and disobedience to parents, just like we read of in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. The wisdom of man lies opposite of the wisdom of the Bible. We kill babies in the name of choice. We encourage the abomination of homosexuality as an acceptable lifestyle. We see preaching against sin as hate speech. We see a society that allows men into the restrooms with young girls and our wives. We see our military being turned into a place for social experimentation. We see alcohol promoted as the way to save our towns and make us prosper. We see sexual promiscuity promoted and celebrated in teenagers through the record numbers of babies born outside of marriage. We see adulterous marriage is so common that even the church seldom touches the subject for fear of lost contributions. But God has given us a plan through the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, whereby man might be saved, and has given us a hope of eternal life outside this world of darkness. And sadly, most will reject the cross, unfortunately. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Paul states that the Jews and the Greeks both largely rejected the message of the gospel. The Jews looked for signs, and the Gentiles considered foolish. The cross is apparently just too simple for most men to accept. The lifestyles of both the Jews and the Greeks were completely at odds with the life that we are called to in Christ. Verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That minority of individuals that believed the message of the cross in the days of Paul, and the minority of people that believe the message of the cross in this present day, stand in awe of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its beautiful simplicity. Of one the Lord has made the race, through one has come the fall. Where sin has gone, must go his grace. The gospel is for all, says the hymn we sometimes sing. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Indeed, man at his most brilliant is laughable compared to even the foolishness of God. Consider, the Jews saw Jesus. They saw his healings. They saw his miracles. They heard his teachings. They watched his sinless life. They watched upon the tree when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They saw him raised from the dead, and they still rejected him. And even after that, they were given a simple way to reconciliation through the gospel, and they still rejected him. Man has laughed at the ways of God since antiquity, and even today continues to make a fool of himself. And finally, we're to glory only in the Lord, quickly, as we pick up in verse 26. For you to see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Those who are wise in this world will find no appeal in the gospel of Christ. Consider the political and academic elite of today. As a matter of fact, some of those are so far removed from the knowledge of God, they refer to 2 Corinthians as 2 Corinthians. Others don't even know Corinthians exist. But the meek and humble and lowly in heart are drawn to the love and blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. Rare is the individual that the world considers great that gives obedience to the heavenly calling. Though men are called to the gospel, contrary to popular opinion today, only a small percentage will respond in obedience. Remember that man thought it was foolish to look upon the brazen serpent on the pole. Naaman thought it foolish to dip 7 times in the Jordan. Marching around Jericho certainly seemed foolish day after day. But in every event, God's way worked. Man's foolishness never ends. Taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34:8. God has begged man to do this for centuries. He never fails. The ways of God are better than man. Why will man not try him? All spiritual blessings can be found in Christ. Verse 30, but of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Oh, the things and blessings that we have in Christ. The Word is a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path. We find righteousness through the gospel of Christ, sanctified by His Word. His Word is truth. And redemption. He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And finally in verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Paul in this great chapter has shown us that we have no reason to boast or glory in ourselves, but that we should glory in Christ and Christ alone. We close with the words of Paul from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to, and I to the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Join us again tomorrow at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time with Brother Hendricks and Brother Grota as they'll consider 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Until next time, this is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.